Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 8. If you'd be so kind and allow me to continue to wear this coat, I would appreciate it. I think after the warm weather we've gotten, I've already been spoiled by the warm weather. Okay. Thank you. So, sometimes it's hard to reacclimate back in. I know in January, February, we would have longed for a day like this, right? But Romans chapter 8, if you would, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And we'll stop there. I want to talk today about something that's a relatively base doctrine that we ascribe to. It's relatively simple, and I have no doubt that as longtime believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have read and studied and heard multiple teachings upon this portion of doctrine. Okay? So I don't think anything new is going to be said today. But what I do want to convey to you was, few weeks ago, maybe, I don't know, 6 or 8 weeks ago, I was sitting in my hotel room in Mobile, Alabama, after an early day because our plane had broken, and I'm at the hotel, and all of a sudden, I start reading my Bible, and the Spirit of God just starts, like, bombarding me with this information. And as I was reading through His Word, and I was seeking out sources and other light on it, I was just overwhelmed by the things he was showing to me in a new way. Not new teaching, not that anything here has changed, but I was seeing it in a different light, and I was applying it in a different way. And as I began resting on it, as I started reading other portions, not specifically connected with it, I was reading my Bible in kind of a new way, in light of some of the things that Romans 8, verse 1 through 11 was talking about. All right, so what I want to talk about today, because the Lord has really, really impressed upon me to talk about this, is the three parts of a man, and man being gender neutral in the statement, the three parts of a person, okay? And we would all say that that would be the body, the soul, and the spirit. Right. So I want to kind of get into this and kind of look into it. And perhaps for you, maybe it won't be anything And it won't affect you the same way it affected me, but the Lord really put it on my heart. He's really been teaching me a lot through it. So hopefully it can be of some benefit. I kind of feel like, for those of you who enjoy the C.S. Lewis writings in the Chronicles of Narnia, the very first book was called The Magician's Nephew. And I kind of feel like Diggory and Polly walking into this expansive room of what looks like shallow pools, and they start looking at them, and on the surface level, in my mind's eye, I see these little rectangular pools, and they want to dip their feet in it, and it seems, oh, this is pretty interesting, a little pool here. But then all of a sudden they go into the pools and they're immersed in a completely different world. I kind of feel like that's what I've fallen into here a little bit. Like, oh, the body, soul, the spirit. Yeah, we know about that. And as I'm getting into it, I'm falling into this world of, wow, it's in this portion of Scripture. I never saw it in this portion of Scripture. Wow, I never saw it in this portion of Scripture. And I'm just overwhelmed by the bombardment that I kind of feel like I've been under these last few weeks with regards to this doctrine. So let's not stagger away from it. Let's go right into it and let's pray for the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you enlighten and give truth and clarity as this is your word. And we desire to apply it to our lives. We desire to understand it. We desire to understand how we are created and how we are meant to act in light of the way in which you've created us and the way in which you've regenerated us. Father, we recognize that we were created and we came into this world in Adam. And yet, Lord, by your Spirit, you have transformed us and you have regenerated our inward spirit, and you've made us a new creation. Father, help us to understand the reality of that. Help us to be able to apply it as your word would teach us. Nothing more, nothing less. Help us, we pray, as we dive into your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So Romans 8, as you go through it, you'll see the spirit clearly. You will see the flesh or the body clearly. And you will also see the soul and the mind. And what we have here is, I'm sure many of you have already kind of seen a picture like this at some time in your life. You see the three parts of man illustrated. So we have the body, we have the soul, we have the mind. And I've always kind of just accepted that, but I haven't done a lot of study into exactly what are the specific differences between the two. Because it's important, as we apply the Word of God to our lives, to have a clear understanding of what it's talking about. Okay? Now let's start with the relatively easy, straightforward, simple one, right? Perhaps. The body, right? The body. What constitutes when God says the flesh, or our outward appearance, our body, what is he talking about? Well, first of all, we could list something such as attributes. This would be like our physical features, right? And certainly, as an unsaved person, when we trust the Lord, our physical features don't change, right? I still have the same head and the same ears that I inherited from my dad and mom, right? Nothing about that changes. They're physical features that we all recognize, just as if we were to look in a mirror. All right. Also, with that comes our five senses. We have the sense of touch. We have the sense of taste, smell, sight, and sound. This would all be considered parts of our physical body, and also gates and portals by which we interact with the physical world. Okay. Along with this comes physiological needs and desires, as well as needs for sustenance, for physical food, for water, for air, for all of these other things. It's the way that we interact with the physical world. So that's fairly straightforward. What we're going to get into later is comparing the needs of the body with the needs of the spirit. And also what I want to do is, as we look at the soul, I want to consider what are some of the differentiation between the soul and also the spirit. And it's really kind of, as Paul was saying here, the thrust of what I'm going at for me was really differentiating between the soul and the spirit. But we're also going to differentiate between the body and the spirit a little bit as well. Okay, so now we get to the soul. And perhaps here it gets just a little bit more gray, as our little gray stick man figures. I was going to write it on the whiteboard, but it would have just been sticks and it wouldn't have worked at all. But so what is the human soul? Well, first of all, we recognize that it is eternal. It lasts forever. the same soul that we have here on earth, we will carry that soul into an eternity with or without God based on our choices here. So it is forever. It's been encapsulated, I think, perhaps most recently by Bob Young. He was here and he did a really neat little study on the mind, the emotion, and the will, all encapsulated, the three parts of the man's soul. And it was a really, really, some really good teaching. So the mind, how we logically approach things, the emotion, how we react. And for those of you that have known me any amount of time, it usually reacts with a lot of tears, right? And the will, what is our innate desire to do? How do we make certain choices? Our own will we impose upon our life to take certain steps forward in this life, right? So the mind, the emotional will, that's all encapsulated in this idea of the human soul. Another interesting thing about the soul is the soul is not the part that changes after salvation either. There may be some effects that are imposed on the soul, but things like the type of person that you are, your personality, whether you're a introvert or whether you're an extrovert, whether you're the social butterfly or the one who kind of likes to be the wallflower standing in the corner and watching the event happen, those things don't necessarily change after the moment of salvation. It's part of who you are, and that's okay. I think it's also neat that the Bible calls and refers to the soul oftentimes as the inward man, okay? And it gets a little bit gray because sometimes we'll even hear the innermost man, and there's going to be a distinction there. But when we initially hear the inward man, we have to assume that it's not talking about the body. It's either going to be talking about the soul or the spirit as you study your Bible. The inward man, is it the soul? Is it the spirit? Something that we're going to have to decipher as we take on God's word. Okay, so the one kind of neat thing, I was listening to Chip Ingram the other day, and he was doing a series on heaven. And it was very encouraging to me. And as he was talking about it, he was going through some different Bible verses that talks about the eternality state of the soul. And sometimes, if you're anything like me, when you've considered heaven, you've kind of considered it as somewhat of a dream state. And are you really going to be attached, or is it going to feel somehow maybe just a little bit less than the realities that we feel here on earth? Well, because the soul, the person who we are, our personality, the way we think, those things, because that's going to be preserved throughout all of eternity, it's going to be us in heaven. I tend to think, and I won't be dogmatic because I don't have any Bible verses to back it up on it, but I tend to think we'll remember some of the things that happened on earth. I tend to think that we'll know the people that we met here on earth. I believe that God is creating heaven to be not a foreign place to us, but something that feels familiar but far exceeds our wildest imaginations in terms of experiencing His glory. Being able to worship Him as we were created to do. Some pretty exciting stuff to kind of look into that and study that further. But one of the things that I want to talk about is the way that our soul, obviously we know even through physiological purposes, our mind controls what our body does. Our soul is our means to control our body. But also our soul and our mind is also the access point to this thing called the spirit, right? And it is through our mind that God declares Himself to us. As we begin to access the spirit, and I think of so many unbelieving friends who say, I don't know, there's just something in me that I feel like there's got to be something more. And you know, perhaps you've heard it described as the God-shaped hole in everybody's life, right? And they feel, I feel this need to be, there's got to be more than what the world tells me there is. I just know it, right? And so God has created us that our soul, our mind, and our emotion and our will is captive to that spirit that He's placed inside of us, okay? All right, so now let's get to the spirit. The spirit is this portion that God's created within us to be able to access communion with God. All right? We know from, I believe it's in John, it says, those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So it's something that God wants us to have a handle on. We cannot worship the way God calls us to unless we're doing so in spirit and in truth. And the other thing we have to recognize about our spirit as being born in Adam and being born after the fall is that prior to salvation, it is unregenerated, okay? And it is on its way to a destiny in hell, in eternal judgment, outside of the regenerating work of the power of Jesus Christ and through his blood of what he's done with us. Okay, so that's just a little bit of a prequel here as we kind of jump right into it. It's a fairly deep subject. We could go into any one of these and just kind of go down a very long rabbit trail as we apply it to a bunch of different scriptures. I'll leave that for you. One thing I want to kind of consider is the world, they don't really have a problem acknowledging the first two aspects. They don't have a problem acknowledging the body. It's something that they can see. It's something that they can put their hands on. It's something that doubts can't arise. We recognize that people have bodies. And even the soul, the world would say, yeah, we recognize that people think in a logical manner. They have a mind. We can even trace the way that the brain sends electrical impulses to control the body. So they don't have a problem accepting these two, but the spirit, that third portion that the Bible clearly teaches in 1 Thessalonians 5:13. Let's look at that real quick, just so we make sure we're all on the same page. 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, black and white. Spirit, soul, and body. It's clear teaching in the Word of God. I think it's important for us to understand how we are to function as God intended us when he created us. That's why I think this is such an important concept to grasp, to make sure we can distinguish as we go through the Word of God, as we face trials in our lives, as we approach any decision making, we need to understand, where is the motivation for the decision I'm going to make? Where is that coming from? Is that coming from some sort of bodily, physiological desire? Is it coming from my own perceptions about how the world should work? Is it perhaps something that culture in the world has trained me? Like Jason was talking about, we've been pre-programmed by retirement planners to say, this is what retirement looks like in America, and you need to do this and this and this. How do I distinguish between, is this what my mind's contrived? Has somebody trained my mind to think that? Or is this what the Spirit of God is telling me to do? We need to be able to distinguish these factors, right? Otherwise, we'll start following our own soul. We'll start following after our own physiological cravings, right? We need to be able to distinguish these things. So for that, there's been some helpful analogies made. Let's see. One I want to show you. Let's see. Well, there's a guy that looks a little bit more like me. But you can see the three things. The body is clearly shown here in the mirror. Right? And then you've got your soul, you've got the mind, the emotion, the wills, your conscious state, and then over here we also have our spirit. All right, so almost everybody has seen something like this, right? You've got these three concentric circles, and the outermost exterior is, of course, our body. And then we go into what the Bible calls the inward man, or the inner man, the soul. How we process things, how we cognitively accept things. But then we have even further in this idea of that third part, the spirit. Right, boy, that line between green and yellow, that's what was laid on my heart about 6 or 8 weeks ago. Finding where is that line between the green and the yellow? Because I think as Christians, I think we can confuse the two very easily. And it scares me to death to think I could make a decision in my mind that would be contrary to what the Spirit of God is telling me to do. And what scares me even more is that I could claim that it's the Spirit of God leading me to do it. Right? Because it's unseen. It's all happening inside of one exterior. And there's two inner parts that might even be warring with each other. And on the exterior, you can't see that. But inside, there are two inner parts making decisions. We need to know the difference between the two. All right, so this was actually, Leslie had shared this book with me by this brother named Watchman Nee, and I've been reading through. I've almost got through most of it. It's fantastically written. I recommend it highly. Thank you, brother. And he kind of uses this example. And what he talks about, which I think is helpful here, is he compares the Spirit to this alabaster box. And it's so important that the fragrance and that good Spirit within, that it permeates through to the outside world so that Christ can be seen not only in us, but out of us. That we project Christ to the world. That's what we're supposed to do, right? Little Christ, Christians. We are supposed to project Christ in this world. So how do we do that? Well, he compares it kind of this alabaster box. And what you must do first is you first must break your will. You first must break your mind and what the world has trained us to think. And you must bring your emotions captive to the Spirit of God so that the Spirit can begin to penetrate us on the inside. As that happens, our body must be maybe literally or figuratively, our body must be broken. The things that we do, the actions that we make, must be led completely and wholly by the Spirit of God. We have to break ourselves in order to allow the Spirit of God to work with us. Brothers and sisters, if you're a believer and you're refusing to allow the Spirit of God to break through one or two of these things, the Lord might break it for you. And it might be the best thing that's ever happened to you, but it might be extremely painful. Don't wait for Him to break it for you. I think we probably all experienced that at some time or another through personal sin or stubbornness or, no, I know, Lord, you're calling me to do this, but I'm just going to do my own thing. Don't let the Lord break it for you. So we're created to be spiritual beings. I think of Adam and Eve here at the first part of creation prior to the fall, and it describes their relationship with God the Father. It says that they walk together in the cool of the day. And I think it's just such a wonderful, beautiful picture of the relationship when the Spirit of God, we're having that communion with Him. Not only in our minds, but for Adam and Eve, it was a very physical, bodily walking with the Lord in the cool of the day, in the glory of His creation, and observing all these things, and agreeing with Him, bringing our mind and our will in line with His, and saying, yes, Lord, this is good. You are awesome, right? So what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at a few verses. Oh, here's another great example. Just to make sure we've got this firmed down. Some folks have compared this concept to the tabernacle, which I really like. We have the outer exterior court, everything that happens in the courtyard. We see the structure, we see the coverings, and it'd be a great study. I don't know if we've ever done that at the chapel, like a tabernacle study. Haven't done that. But that'd be great. But inside of this physical structure, this exterior that you see, there are two rooms living inside the exterior. We have the holy place, the first place that you enter, and it's been compared to the soul. But then within the soul, the inward inner man, we have the most holy place, the place where in a believer's life, the Spirit of God dwells, right? That's kind of a nice figure and way to kind of think about it, and there's a lot of great analogies that can be drawn from that, especially when we talk about the Lord Jesus having that curtain ripped down at the moment of his death on the cross there. So we're recreated to be spiritual beings. Go with me, if you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. I'd like to compare the spirit to the flesh. This, I think for those of us who have been walking with the Lord for a long time, I don't think there's going to be a lot of new things here. It's going to be familiar stuff that we've heard a lot. Bear with me, because we're going to get to the second part, which I think is maybe a little bit more subtle. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. So, by faith, we're talking about the spirit. Not by sight, the body. We walk according to the spirit, not according to the body. Clear teaching from the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 3, 3. For you are still carnal, fleshly, okay? For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? When we are driven by the flesh, when there is strife, when there is divisions, there's an indication that we are allowing ourselves to be led by a carnal mind, a fleshly mind, or a worldly mind, okay? So the desire here is that God does not want us to be led by our flesh. He does not want us to be led by our own mind. In Adam, we all die, all right? That's the mind that we're born with. Galatians 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, absent of the body, absent of the soul, and the mind, and our emotions, and our will. Walk in the Spirit. You're like, okay, yeah, we get it, Tim. No, let's look at it again. Romans 8, verse 6 and 7, back to our source text here. For to be carnally minded is death, Romans 8, 6. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. All right, so you say, well, let's kind of give some concrete evidence of what is this spirit that we're talking about. Well, here, Romans 8, 6. To be spiritually minded, not our soul's mind, to be spiritually minded is, the evidence, is life and peace. Show me a situation where there is hurt, pain, struggle, doubts, fears, suffering. Show me the person that is peaceful in that situation. And I'll show you the person that's walking by the Spirit. The spiritual mind is life and peace. Let me see if I don't get ahead of myself here. Isn't it great in the blackness of darkness, of doubt and fear and questions and turmoil and just the great unknown lying in front of our futures, isn't it great to know that we have this anchor? That we have this unchangeable, unmovable, unshakable God. We don't have to rely on our mind. We don't have to rely on our will, what we desire for the future situation. We don't have to rely on our emotions of how bad something hurts or how great something feels, how great we think it might be. We don't have to rely on all these conflicting things. All right? So we don't have to rely on the flesh. We should walk in the Spirit. I'd like to take a look and compare what society says, because now we're going to start going back to that. And instead of comparing just the flesh and the Spirit, I'd like to compare the soul and the Spirit. Okay, let's find that line. Let's find that inner ring and say, what's the difference? All right, so society says, and they love this one, right? Last couple years, they really like this one. What does your heart tell you? Right? Well, we've got to make a judgment about how we should conduct ourselves as a society. What does your heart tell you? Right? And you already know the answer. What does the Bible say? The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can even know it? Society says, well, what does your heart tell you? The Bible says, you cannot know what your heart tells you. You can't know it. Not the soul, not our mind, led by the Spirit. Society says, think logically. You've got to approach this idea of what's the purposes, where did we come from, what is man's purpose of life for being here. You've got to think logically. You've got to think scientifically. You've got to break it down. These are the observable evidences, and they come up and they create some construction of man's purpose without God. What a ridiculous statement. What does the Bible say? Romans 12, verse 2. Some of you are probably already there. Do not be conformed to this world. Somebody already read this morning. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Isn't that our desire as Christians? We want to know what is the will of God, not what is my will. What's the will of God in this matter? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, I don't want to be harsh. Immature believers say things like this. I don't feel like obeying God today where he has clearly spoken. I know it's a commandment. I know he clearly says in his word, do this, do this, do this. I don't feel like doing that today. I believe that God wants us as mature believers to be able to discern the difference between what their soul says and what the Spirit says. So how do we do it? How do we find the line? There's a benchmark verse that cuts right to the chase. And it's in Hebrews. You can go there. How do I discern the will of God? How do I discern what is my mind telling me? There's one singular answer. It's the key. It's not something we have to guess at. It's not even all that shocking. We know how to draw the line. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. Where's the line? The word of God is the line. Do you wonder, what is the Spirit of God telling you to do? Stop wondering. Read the word. We have a mindset within the church, even, that says we can discern the will of God by consulting our feelings, our emotions, and our thoughts, and our will, our desire for how we think things should work out. Folks, we can discern the will of God by reading His Word. We can do it through prayer, through humility. Go with me, if you would, to John chapter 8. The world loves this verse. Hollywood has blasphemed it. They like it a lot. They like it out of context. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Have you heard that? You've heard that in the movies, right? And they find some great orator, jump up and shout it, and create some sort of like emotional draw to it. Like, what truth are you talking about? What truth did you even know? Read it in context. Verse 30, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Oh, this is Christ speaking. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If you abide in my word. There's a contingency to the truth. There is a contingency to the truth setting us free. We must be in the Word of God. We said it before, John 4:24. We can't even worship without the Spirit. I love our hymn books that we sing during the worship meeting. Because so many of those words are taken from the Word of God. We need that in our songs if we're going to be singing these songs in worship. The Word needs to be in the words that we say when we sing. It's the only way our worship is going to be accepted, if we're worshiping in the Spirit. We already read 1 Thessalonians 5:23. That God desires us to be holistically preserved, body, mind, and soul. That's His desire for the believer. And one day He's going to give us a new body, and it's going to be much better. Let's give a little hope to the end. Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 43. Oh no, I wrote down the wrong verse. Where's it at? I'm looking at Matthew 12. I probably didn't write down the wrong verse. There it is. Good. Matthew 13, 43. Then, he's talking about the end times. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. There's a day coming when what this brother Watchman Nee spoke about, how the body must be broken and surrendered to the will of God. The mind, the will, and the emotions must be broken and surrendered to the will of God so that the Spirit can radiate through all three aspects and can shine out. And I love this verse. Then, at the end of time, right, in heaven with a new body, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. There's a day coming. Wouldn't it be great to honor Him while we're here? Heavenly Father, we ask that You give us help. Lord, we're so easily deceived and led away by our own desires and our own will. It might even be for good things. We might even desire to see things happen in our lives and in our families and in our meeting that would on the surface be very good things. Father, save us from this destructive idea. Father, we desire for Your will to be done. in earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.